and dealing with homiletics. 1 Timothy chapter 3. We talked about last week about what is homiletics, the definition. Of course, we talked about it's the science and art of preparing and delivering a gospel address or message. And Brother Bradley talked in this in the Old Testament survey class about alliteration. And we'll deal with some of that later on, some of those principles. But I feel it necessary to lay some foundation work before we get there. So we talked a little bit about, we talked about the priority of preaching. And we talked about how it's a must. The Bible said in 1 Corinthians 1:21, for he hath, for after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, and it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And then we talked about, started the talking last week about the position of a preacher, and talked about the call of a preacher. And I'll just be honest with you, I'm going to say a lot of things that are pretty strong and pretty straightforward, because I believe the Word of God is pretty strong and straightforward. And I think there's a lot of, there's many in this day that do not have a call of God on their life. I'll say this, I was thinking about this today and meditating on it, and maybe getting ahead of myself a little bit, but I'll be honest with you. I've always been taught that God does not call lazy men to preach. I've always been taught that. And I tell you what, I was studying the Scripture today, and the more I study, I believe that's a correct assumption. Because every time if you go through the Old Testament, every time God called a man to a service, he was already working. He was busy doing something. He may not have been busy doing what God called him to do, but he was busy. He was working. Amen. Why is that? Because the ministry is hard work. Amen. It's hard work. A lot of people, well, a preacher, he just preaches 2 or 3 times a week, and that's all he does. And I don't say this in an arrogant way, but follow me a while. Yeah. Isn't that right? Yeah. Follow me a while. And I'm not, again, I don't say that in an arrogant way, but there's some labor in it. And I thank God for every bit of it. But there's a lot of people that, just to be honest about it, they ain't called. Amen. And I want to say this, if they don't line up with the book, they ain't called of God. Amen. Let's look at some things. We talked about the call of a preacher. I dealt with that just a little bit and not didn't want to go. But I began last week talking about the character of a preacher. The character of a preacher. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 4 real quick, and then we'll come back to chapter 3. But chapter 4, of course, we know that in the book of Timothy, Paul was writing to young Timothy. He's exhorting this young man of God. 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, he's writing unto him, and he's preparing. Paul is getting Timothy ready for his departure. Just in a little while, Paul's going to be gone. That's why in 2 Timothy, he said, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And he said, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but shall have teachers heap to themselves itching ears. And goes on down, he said, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. Paul was going off the scene, and he's preparing young Timothy to step up and do what God had called him to do. Let me say, let me get too far ahead of myself. Look in chapter 4, in verse number 12. Paul writing to young Timothy, now this young preacher, let no man despise thy youth. And let me say something about that. Timothy was not, he was a young, but he was not a young boy. Probably around 30, early 30s, when Paul was writing this to him. And so he's not a young preacher boy, so to speak. I mean, he's a man. But he said, let no man despise thy youth. Be thou an example of the believers in word and conversation and charity and spirit and faith and purity. So what's he telling Timothy? as a man of God, Timothy, you need to be an example to the believers. Right? I think a preacher ought to be an example. Amen? Is that what he said? An example in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Now, those are some things a lot of people don't want to give attendance to. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continuing in them, for in doing this thou shalt save thyself and them that hear thee. But look at what he said in verse 16. Take heed to thyself. Take heed to thyself. You know, as somebody that preaches the word of God and even teaches, if you've got a Sunday school class and you're teaching, you know, if we ain't careful, we'll get so caught up in that of teaching and preaching that we'll neglect our own spirituality. Take heed to yourself, right? And my preacher always says this, when you study, you don't study to preach as much as you study for yourself and preach out of the overflow. If I will focus on my spirituality and I'll give attendance to reading and devotion and spending time with the Lord, I'll have something to preach. I'll have something to teach. I'll have something to say. Amen. But well, listen, he said, but take heed to yourself. It's easy to look at other people and say, you need to do this, and you need to do that, you need to do that, and forget the character flaws in your own life. Paul's telling Timothy, take heed unto thyself. It has been said that what you are speaks so loud that the world cannot hear what you say. In other words, our character gives weight to our message. I mean, if I'm teaching the Word of God, if I'm preaching the Word of God, in my life, my spiritual life, my walk with God, my testimony is not... if I don't have a proper testimony, guess what? People ain't going to listen to what I got to say. They ain't going to listen to what I got to say. That's why it's important for a man of God, hey, listen, to be an example of the believers. I think a preacher will be different. That's what Paul's telling Timothy. Amen. We got people today, well, the preacher wants to be a buddy and he wants to dress down and drop the standards and be like everybody else, be one of the gang and all that stuff. But Paul's telling Timothy to be an example. Be an example. Listen, being a man of God is a reverent and a holy thing. Amen. But I want to say this, even if you're not a preacher, to teach others the Word of God is something that does not need to be entered in lightly. But as a teacher, as a preacher, as anybody that handles the Word of God, we need to be an example of believers in word and conversation and charity and spirit and faith. And so, listen, of course we know this, that salvation comes first, but turn back over here and let's look at these. We started last week about these qualifications. In 1 Timothy chapter number 3, now again, we're just going to go down through the scriptures. He said there in verse number 1 Timothy chapter 3, we're talking about the character of a preacher, all right? The character of the man of God. He needs to be an example, right? Needs to be holy, pure, righteous. Now, there's none of us without fault and without failure. But there is an exhortation to the man of God to be an example amongst the believers. Verse 1 of chapter 3, this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. Now, in this context, in this scripture, Paul writing to Timothy, He's given the qualifications of a bishop, an elder. What's he talking about? He's talking about the pastor of the church. These are the qualifications of a pastor. Now, I said this last week, and I'll say it again. A lot of people say, well, these are the qualifications of a pastor, but a preacher, you know, an evangelist don't necessarily have to hold up to these. Now, my first problem with that is they are not two sets of qualifications. I don't see it in there. I mean, I don't see where God said a pastor needs to be this and this and this and this, and a preacher over here needs to be this, this, this. I don't see where they separate them. As a matter of fact, let me see if I can find it real quick. I wish I'd have found it today. I just didn't pop to my mind. Talking about this bishop now. All right, it's talking about the office of a pastor and a bishop. But let's see. All right, Acts chapter number 1. Acts chapter number 1. Turn that real quick, and then we'll come back. All right, I just didn't thought of this. So we know in 1 Timothy we're looking at the qualifications of a pastor. The word pastor, bishop, and elder are used to mean the same thing. It's talking about the overseer of the local church, the pastor, the under-shepherd. Acts chapter number 1. Excuse me, Acts chapter number 1. Look in verse number 16. Now what we're fixing to see here in Acts chapter number 1 is a description of the death of Judas Iscariot. Look what we see in Acts chapter number 1, verse number 15. Verse 16. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was a guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us, had obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch as that the field is called in the proper tongue, Aclidmia, however you say that. And that is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let this habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. That bishopric is the same word bishop here. What you talking about? He's talking about his ministry, right? He said, let another man take. Now, my son, was Judas a pastor of a church? He wasn't, was he? But the Bible referred to him as a bishop. So I said all that to say this, I don't see two different sets of qualifications for a preacher and a pastor. Y'all see what I'm saying? Some people believe that a pastor needs to have this, and it really focuses on just one, and then we're going to look at it in just a minute. 1 Timothy chapter number 3, here it is. Let me get there, I done lost my place. 1 Timothy chapter 3. It's the truth saying, the man desireth the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, I said last week. That is the theme of the rest of them. It'll be blameless. The word blameless, it means that there is nothing in the preacher or the pastor's life that Satan or an unsaved world can take hold of to tear down the ministry or the church. Now, no man is sinless, but the preacher must strive to be above reproach in every area of his life. Now, if we think about the word blameless, that's pretty stout. That's pretty stout. Blameless. And you may say, well, I'm not a preacher. Well, I said this, I think I said it last week, and I'll say it again. You never know when your church will be looking for one. Is that right? We don't never know. Amen. And so he talks about, then here's the one where a lot of people say, well, there's a different set, and this is the one they really focus on. He said, the bishop must be blameless, the husband of one wife. Now, there's some that will say that a pastor is to be the husband of one wife. But a preacher and evangelist, it don't really matter. But I don't see two separate qualifications. Judas was referred to as a bishopric, speaking of his ministry. He was not a pastor, but he was a preacher. Amen. He's a lost preacher, but he's a preacher. Amen. But that title was in reference to his ministry as a preacher and evangelist. So I don't think that there's two different qualifications, personally. I think that God's man ought to be the husband of one wife. Now, some will say, and there's many that teach this, that this husband of one wife is referring to polygamy. That an individual, you know, speaking about a person that has two and three and four wives, you know, polygamy. And many people really hold to this. They say, well, that, you know, there was a problem of polygamy, you know, that men had three and four wives, and that was a great problem in the early church, and that's what he's talking about. And I know many that believe that. And I'll be honest with you, and I'm just going to be honest, I know how to be with you this evening. I studied this for a good part of the day today, this one phrase, again, with an open mind. Because I want to be right. And I cannot find where polygamy was a problem in the early church. Because the Apostle Paul never addresses it. He never deals with it. Amen. Now, I do find in 1 Corinthians chapter number 7, when Paul talks about marriage and divorce, and if an individual puts away his wife for the wrong reasons and gets remarried, the Bible said he's an adulteress. He does say that. But he does not address a man having three and four and five wives, the polygamy. So that leads me to believe this, that if it was a problem, why did he not deal with it? If polygamy was such a great big problem, and I've heard people say, I was thinking about this day, I've heard people say, well, if you go to the Old Testament, a lot of those men had several wives. Well, I really can't find where God said that was okay, neither. Abraham had concubines, and Hagar being one of them, and caused him trouble all the days of his life. Solomon had many wives, and it caused him great spiritual problems. David had more than one wife, and it caused him problems. And we go on and on right here. I never find in Scripture where God condoned that whatsoever. Where God said that was okay. And so I'm simply saying this phrase, husband of one wife, and listen, I got down Wiest's word studies and looked up the Greek phrase, and the Greek went back and I looked all that. This is what it means. Husband of one wife, this is what it means. It's real deep. Listen, it means a one woman man. That's what it means. A one woman man. Amen. So, personally, I think the Bible's clear that a man that has two living wives is unqualified. I think that's, I mean, see, I don't agree with that preacher. Well, I'm not going to really argue about it. I just think that's what the Bible teaches. Husband of one wife, I think that's, I called a preacher I got a lot of confidence in and asked him about some of these verses. And he said this is the problem that a lot of people want to do. Is that when I think we hold to the idea that we're not to add or take away the Word of God, don't we? And so he said, here's the problem. A lot of people want to add a phrase in this, the husband of one wife at a time. But that ain't what the Bible says. It says the husband of one wife. He's a one-woman man. So I don't agree with all that. Well, it's awful quiet, but that's what the Bible teaches. Amen. So, but let me say this about that. That is the only one that a lot of people major on. But there's more in here than that. Just because a man's only got one wife don't mean he's qualified. Stand up and preach the word of God. Amen? I'll be honest with you. He said the husband of one wife, vigilant. This word means temperate. The preacher must be a man who is in control of himself. The thought here is of one who is able to act, think, and render sensibly sober judgment in all areas of his life. It's a man that practices self-control. Amen. You know, an individual that is out of control, maybe his temper's out of control, he's out of control. I'm not saying nobody ever gets angry from time to time, but I'm talking about somebody that's all the time just out of control. Well, they just as unqualified. Amen. Vigilant. Then he said, sober. Must possess a serious attitude, and he must be serious about his work. This does not mean he cannot possess a sense of humor. It means that he does not act in a foolish manner that cheapens the gospel. Listen, preaching and teaching the word of God is a serious matter. And it needs to be taken serious with reverence. Amen? I believe we'll reverence the word of God, don't you? And I think there's a lot of people that have no reverence for the office of a man of God. Listen, I'm nothing tonight. I'm the least among all saints. But God has counted me faithful, putting me in the ministry. And it ain't me, but it's the office that I hold. Amen. There should be a soberness and a seriousness. Amen. About it. I'm telling you, listen, It's not a foolish or a funny or a light manner to expound the word of God, whether you're preaching or teaching. Amen. So we find it's sober. He said this, of good behavior. It refers to an orderly life. The preacher or the pastor must be a man who has his life in order. He's also orderly in his teaching and preaching. I talked about that last week, I think. Have some order about us. Have some structure about us. A man of good behavior, right? Pay your bills on time. Amen. Have some order. Have a good testimony. Then he said this, good behavior. Given to hospitality, literally means one who loves the stranger. The preacher must have an open door. Let me say this. I was reading about this today. A preacher should just love people. If you say you're called to preach and you just don't love people, you might need to get out of it. Amen. Because that's what the ministry is tonight. It's about people. You know why we do what we do? For people. To help people. You know why Brother Boone pastors this church? Because he wants to be a help to people. Well, of course, that's what God told him to do, but it's about people. Why do we preach the word of God? Why do we teach the word of God? To try to help people. Amen. A preacher that does not care about people, question whether he's real or not. Amen. Now, I know that's pretty straightforward and that's pretty hard, but the Bible said here he's given to hospitality. Amen. He's out to teach. Preacher must be a man of the book, a student of the book, and to be able to explain and apply the message of the book to those who hear him speak. I know a lot of people say, well, God didn't call me to teach. He called me to preach. Well, you might need to read your Bible again. Because the Bible said here he's to be apt to teach. Now I want to say something about these qualifications. There's pretty strong things here. And I really, listen, God's got to work on us. And he'll mold you and shape you and make you into what he wants you to be. Amen. But really, as I look down through these, there's really only one that God can't fix. And that's a husband and one wife deal. If a man's messed up his marriage, then he marries out of the will of God and his marriage is messed up. But God can make a man compassionate. God can teach a man how to listen, how to have good behavior. Let me just say this while I'm on. He's the bishop and must be blameless, the husband of one wife. Hey, no woman can be the husband of one wife. God didn't call a woman to preach. Ain't never called a woman to preach. You might as well say amen right there. God never has called a woman to preach, never will call a woman to preach. Amen. Woman's not to usurp authority over a man. That's what the Bible said. And the preacher is a position of authority. Amen. That's just right. God didn't. I'm telling you, Beth Moore ain't been called to God. And you can tell her I said so. Amen. That's right, friend. Trey, what's that other woman's preaching? I figured you'd know. Amen. Ain't that God didn't call women to preach. Amen. And I'm not being, listen, I'm not downing women. I'm married to one. Amen. But I'm just telling you what God said about it. So he said he's apt to teach. Vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. Not given to wine. Now, that's pretty self-explanatory. Preacher, along with all Christians, ought to avoid alcohol. All Christians ought to avoid alcohol. I'll say this, and I'll go one step further. I don't think a preacher ought to be controlled by a substance. Period. Not given to wine. That means not controlled by wine. Not be given to it. But I don't think a preacher. The Bible said, "Be not drunk with wine, words in excess, but you filled the Spirit." That be not drunk with wine. That means do not be controlled by wine, but be filled or controlled by the Spirit. I personally think they don't need to be controlled by any substance. Amen. That's just personal belief right there. You say, what do you mean, preacher? I'm just saying, if there's any substance that has control over you, then there's something wrong. Amen. Could be a thousand things. Could be food. Amen. Could be food. Could be chewing tobacco. Could be a lot of things. Amen. Amen. I'm just saying, that's pretty hard, preacher. Well, I mean, I'm just, man of God ought to be different. Should be different. Amen.
That goes back to that.
That's exactly right. That's right. All right, not giving the wine, no striker. Look what he said, no striker, literally. Not looking for a fight. Boy, I know some. They looking to fight all the time, amen. Yeah. Go to run, be the most controversial preacher in the world. Looking for a fight. Yeah. Don't really line up with the Word of God, does it? The preacher is not a man of battles, but rather a man of peace. The preacher must learn to control his temper and take the good with the bad and smart with the stupid and the ups and the downs. Amen. So, see here, not a striker. He said, not greedy of filthy lucre. The preacher must not use the ministry as a means for increasing wealth. Now let me say this. It is right and proper for a church to provide for the preacher. Church ought to take care of the man of God. That's what the Bible teaches. Amen. He's worthy of double honor. He's worthy of his hire. I mean, we can go on and on and on. The church, listen, the tithe, if you study the Word of God, and you study, you know what the purpose of the tithe was for? It was brought in the storehouse to take care of the men, of the men of God. The priests, to take care of them. It's the purpose of it. Church ought to take care of God's man. I mean, that's just, amen. But, the preacher will not take advantage of a church neither. Amen. Not use a ministry for a means of increasing his wealth. This goes back to what Brother Boone was talking about earlier about people promoting themselves and promoting their ministry and things of that nature. I'm afraid we live up in a day where, listen, it's all about trying to get ahead. Amen. I've learned a long time ago, and I'm nothing, but I've learned a long time ago, if you'll just honor God, put him first, and do what's right, he'll take care of you. Oh, yeah. Amen. I believe that. So, we're not greedy of filthy lucre. Let me say something about this to you preachers. When I first started preaching, I said, I'm not going to take an offering. No, I'm not preaching for money. I'm not going to take an offering. I'm trying to sound all spiritual, you know. But my preacher told me, he said, now listen, son. He said, the Bible teaches that they're to take care of the man of God. And so if you refuse to take it, you're disobeying the Word of God. Yeah. And I was preaching in a nursing home. I used to go to the nursing home every Sunday morning. And I was preaching in a nursing home. And I had this little old lady that came. She's blind. And she's in a wheelchair. And I will forget her. And she's in a wheelchair. And they would bring her to the services. And one Sunday morning, I got done preaching, and I went around shaking all of their hands, and she handed me $2 bills. And she said, here, preacher, I want to give this to you. And I said, no, I didn't come for you. I didn't come here for that. No, absolutely not. No, 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 no. And she started crying. And she said, preacher, I don't have a church to go to. I don't have, this is my church. And I want to do something for you. And I said, no, 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 no. And I wouldn't take it. And she left there in tears, and I went back to the church. Man, I was tore up. I was tore all pieces. I told my pastor during the service, I said, this little old lady tried to give me $2. And I told him the story. He said, listen. He said, you go back up there next Sunday, and she tries to give you $2 bills. He said, you take it. And you pat her on the shoulder, and you tell her you love her, and thank her for it. And he said, if you don't feel comfortable taking it and putting it in your pocket, he said, bring it here and put it in the offering plate. He said, that woman don't have much, but she just wants to give something. He said, don't cheat her out of that. And I never have forgot that. Amen. God taught me something right there in that nursing home. Amen. Not greedy of filthy lucre. It's not about money. I'm not doing what I'm doing for money. I promise you that. Amen. Yeah. It's about people. It's about people. All right. I got to hurry. I'm getting. Oh, not greedy of filthy lucre. Be patient, not a brawler. Patient. Must be gentle, willing to listen to people when they need him. He must be able to take criticism without responding in anger. You know, sometimes, as a preacher, if you ain't careful, you think everybody's trying to give you any kind of instruction or even constructive criticism. They're trying to be. I'm going to tell you, if you'll learn to take some of that, it'll help. Amen. It'll help. When I first started missions, my wife, I thought this. This is what I thought. And I pastored 5.5 years, and then God called me into missions, and I started trying to raise my support on deputation, going around the churches. And this is what I had in my mind. Somebody told me this. Somebody said, well, if you can preach and they can hear you preach, they'll probably take you on for support. And And so this is what I've done. Every church there for the first little while, every church I'd go to, I would hurry through my burden and my ministry and what God had called me to do. I'd run through that real fast so I could get to preaching. I mean, if a preacher told me to take 20 minutes, I'm going to tell what God's called me to do for about 2 or 3 minutes, and I'm going to preach the rest of the time. And my wife used to keep telling me, she said, won't you focus more on your ministry and less on... So focus on that ministry. Focus on the ministry. My wife used to make me say, man, I thought, you be quiet. She said, no, won't you... She said, I don't... I mean, you preach good, but if I was a member of that church, I wouldn't have a clue really what you're going to be doing. And she'd say, I mean, but I'd get mad. I'd say, won't you shut your mouth? And I was talking to my pastor about it one day, and he said, you know what? He said, when a man comes by my church to talk about what God's called him to do, he said, I'd rather hear more about that and less about his preaching. He said, because I know a lot of men that can preach a paint off of walls. But he said, when they get out there to start a church or do whatever they're going to do, he said, they don't never accomplish much. Amen. He said, I'd rather hear more about what you're going to do. And so I started listening. They're slowing down, getting a little more organized, having a little bit more structure, a little bit more order, and explaining more about what God called me to do. And if I got to preach, that was an added blessing, added benefit. But you know what? You know what? It was tough to swallow my pride and say, you know, you was right. But she was. Amen. Sometimes, let me say this about preaching or teaching, and I may be getting ahead of myself, but I want to say this. If you're preaching, if you're teaching, whatever you're doing, if you are able, have a sound system or whatever it may be, listen to yourself. I've heard people say, well, I can't stand to listen. I really don't like to listen to myself preaching either. One fellow told me years ago, he said, if you can't stand to listen to yourself, how do you expect anybody else to listen to you? Amen. Because I tell you what you do when you start listening to yourself. You'll say, oh, I can't believe I said it that way. You start picking up on things and ways that you can say things. Or, and let me say this, and I'm really getting ahead of myself, but I'm going to say this. You'll start picking up on... You need to be careful about when you're preaching or teaching, and I'm bad for this, and I know I am, but be careful about phrases or things that you say too much of. You know, like, you know, people say, amen, glory to God, every 5 words. It's good to be here, amen, glory to God. Turn your Bible, amen, glory to God. I'm going to preach out John 3, amen, glory to God. Amen. I'm dying. Amen. That's right. But I mean, just listen to yourself. I know people, they get little phrases or little words or little things that they say a whole lot. And I tell you what I do. Me, as a listener, I find myself listening for their phrases. Instead of really getting what's being said. See, we can hinder our audience. And a lot of times it's by, you know what it's by? It's by pride saying, well, that's just the way God made me. I'm not changing. Amen. Now, I know this goes against grain, a lot of these mountain churches, but I'm telling you something, friend, listen. We need to listen to ourselves. Be able to take some criticism every now and then. I'm glad I had a pastor who would pull me aside and say, now, you need to watch this right here. You need to. Amen. Not a brawler, pastor. It's not to be the kind of man always looking for an argument. Not covetous. The pastor or preacher must learn to be a man of faith, not to be known as a man who always after what he doesn't have. Larger church, more money, popularity, fame. Preacher's a made example to the flock. He's a lead the way in placing Christ first and trusting him in every need. ruleth his own house well. The pastor or the preacher, not his wife, should be the head of the home. That's why God set it up, right? He must be the kind of man that is respected by his wife and his children. If those who know him best cannot respect him, then why should anyone else? And I'll be honest with you. And to me, that is one of the scariest things. Because my kids, my wife, know me better than anybody. They know I'm not perfect. But I tell you what I want them to know. I want them to know I'm real. Amen? They know I'm not perfect. But I want them to know Daddy's real. He's real. Amen? Ruleth his own house well. Not a novice. Preacher must be matured, sufficiency. Let me say this. Especially a pastor has no business being a novice, a new convert. Need to be some seasoning. I think a lot of people, a lot of men, young men, or older men alike, really take churches when they're not really prepared to. Had a man, Brother Josh, had a young man call me. The church was looking at him to pastor. They were going to do the Lord's Supper. They were having that, one of the services, they were having the Lord's Supper. And he wanted him to administer the Lord's Supper. And he called me and he said, he's thinking about taking this church. And he calls me and he says, ask me how to administer the Lord's Supper. And I told him. But then I followed it up by this. If you don't understand the two basic ordinances of a local church, you don't have no business pastoring that church. Amen. And I'm not being mean, but what you need to do is you need to bow out gracefully. If you don't understand the two basic ordinances of the church, you're not ready. Amen. Not a novice. All right. Then he said, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them without, lest he fall into reproach and snare of the devil. Good testimony outside the church. The preacher must be a man whom the community at large can have confidence in and respect for. This means always living the right kind of life in front of the world. It means paying one's debts. It means keeping the right of relationship with all men at all times. So what we'll find in here that the man of God needs to be a man of character. Would you agree? See the call of the man of God. We see the character of the preacher. But let's notice this. And we'll start here. We won't get far. But let's look at the preparation for the preacher. Now, these things I'm going to deal with, again, will overlap. You may not be a preacher, called to preach, what have you. But if you're going to teach, if you're going to teach a Sunday school class, whatever, you just don't. And I said this last week, and I said again, I think our churches are starving to death for good Bible teachers, really good people that teach a Bible. I really believe that. And you say, well, my church is not. Well, then great, you'll thank God for it. Or thank God for it. Because there's a lot of churches that are starting. Again, I'm not being critical, but for good Bible. So, whether you're teaching or preaching, there needs to be some preparation involved, right? We must be a student of the Bible. It is essential that a preacher or anyone that attempts to instruct others be well acquainted with the book from which is being used or preached out of or taught out of. I read that verse a moment ago in Timothy. He said, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Now let me say this. You need to read your Bible, right? We know that. We understand that. But you need to learn how to read other books as well. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul writing to young Timothy again. 2 Timothy chapter number 4. And verse number 9. He said, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Cretans to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with me. And boy, there's a message in that. Yes. No Mark. Amen. For he is profitable to me for the ministry. Antiochus have I sent to Ephesus, the cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus. When thou comest, bring with thee, watch this, the books, plural, and especially the parchments. And Alexander Coppersmith did me much here. Paul said, I need the parchments, I need the word of God, but bring me them books I've been reading to. We're to give attendance to reading. That's why we have textbooks, you know. Learn how to read these books. Read. The more you read. Spurgeon said a man ought to be a man of books. Huh? If you're a preacher, if you're a teacher, it's a good. You need to. Start developing or gathering a good library. A good library. Read books. So I don't like reading. I'll just be honest with you. I don't need. I'm not one of those people that can just sit down and just love to read, enjoy to read. Said, I know people, you know, my daddy's like that. Growing up, he'd read Western books by the stack. I mean, not me. I don't like to read. I don't. But I have to make myself. But what I find is when I make myself get in a book and I start reading, when I get lost in it, God starts speaking in my heart and I get in this Bible and start reading, I get lost in it, right? And God starts speaking in my heart. So they listen, we need to be well read. Understand what the Bible teaches. That's why we looked at hermeneutics first before we looked at homiletics. Because we need to know how to study the Word of God before we can know how to teach or preach the Word of God. We need to know what the Bible says before we can tell others what it says, right? So we'll look at some more of that next week in the preparation, and that's as far as we'll go for tonight. We got about out of time. Listen, this homiletics is going to be a little bit slower, but I promise you it'll help us if we start. We'll get into the textbook. I'm not going to give you a reading assignment out of it just yet. A couple little more foundation lessons I want to lead reading. If you've already started reading it, that's fine. That's fine. But then we'll get in the textbook a little bit more, all right?